welcome. It's always wonderful to see Matt. I work for him, really. I work with him, but really I work for him. He's the head of undergraduate studies at Table College. He's this wonderful teacher, great with the students, and has a huge heart for the church. And I think that's why he's just so extra wonderful, because he loves the church and, you know, is cheering the church on. And we just really are thankful that he's here with us today. So would you just stretch out your hands and your heart as I just pray for him as he comes to share. So, Lord, we just thank you for Matt. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Would you just make yourself so evident to Matt right now, today, in this space as we gather? Lord, thank you for his beautiful heart that is postured toward you, that he loves you and he knows you love him. Thank you that he is your child. And Lord, as he comes today, Lord, may you just quicken the words that you've given him, that he may come full of your righteousness, peace and joy in the spirit, Lord, as he comes to share. And Lord, I pray for us too, Lord, as those listening, would we be listening not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And Lord, once again, we invite you just to come in and speak to us, Lord, because we need you. We need you. We need you in every part of who we are. So come, and we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fantastic. Hello, everyone. How are you doing? Great. Okay, so I'm going to start by taking you out of your comfort zone a little. Isn't that great? Good. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to start with a bit of a meditative exercise. So this is an imaginative meditative exercise. So I'll pray in a minute, and I'll pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the images and things that come to your mind as we go through this imaginative prayer that I'm going to take you through. Okay? So let's start by just closing our eyes. Start to take a few deep breaths. Trying to be still, but as soon as you want to be still, you probably start to feel wriggly and, oh, there's that itch there and that kind of thing. That's okay. Just accept that as part of the process of settling. Keep your eyes closed and breathe. I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, keep your eyes closed, and we'll go into our meditative exercise. Holy Spirit, breath of life. As we breathe in and out now, we want every breath to be an invitation for your Holy Spirit to come into us, and as the song said, to have your way in. We pray as we meditate on these words that you might fill us with the images that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want you to do, this is probably has the risk of being a little distressing, but trust me, it'll all work out. Eyes closed. What I want you to start to do is I want you to be thinking through just the things that you've got going on in your life at the moment. The things that are probably stressing you out a little. Think of where those are taking place. Are they at home? Are they at work? Are they with extended family? Are they with friendships? Just spend that time just letting those percolate up to your brain. Don't try to solve them. Just acknowledge them. Just list them in your brain. And just sit with them for a little while. Think of how important they are to you. Why do they matter to you so much? Bring to mind why they're so hard to solve. Allow yourself to feel the feelings that having those unresolved issues make you feel. If you're worried about them, let yourself worry for a second. Be honest about your feelings. Perhaps they feel overwhelming. That's okay. Be honest with your feelings. Now what we're going to do is we're actually going to visualize how overwhelming they are. I want you to visualize swimming in them. Let the Holy Spirit give you an image of swimming with them. They're like the water churning around you. Surrounding you, splashing over you, like waves that crash over your head. Let them wash over you. Imagine yourself swimming in them like they're deep, dark water swirling around you. And you might paddle, but you can't seem to break out above to the surface. Feel the weight of them pulling you down. Just for that moment, let them hold you under that water. And now feel strong hands grab hold of you and wrench you out of that water. Feel the strength and the power of those arms. Wrapped around you, firmly, carefully, wrenching you out of the water. Feel them pulling you up, dragging you out of the water. Feel the water as it starts to drain off your head as you come out and just all the water comes sploshing off of you. Feel yourself the way that you would feel in that situation, you know, coughing and spluttering, cold. Feel the wind around you. And now realize those arms that have brought you up, they're now wrapping around you tightly and holding you to his body. Draw from the warmth of that in your cold, wet, wind hit. Feel the warmth of that body clinging you to him. Cling on to him. Hold on to him. Take deep breaths. It's been tiring under the water. Collapse into those arms and let those big, strong arms hold you close. You're not sinking anymore. You're safe. Trust that he'll hold you, because he will. In the midst of being wrapped up, notice what you hear now and what you see. Is it dark? Is there lightning, rain, wind? Hear the sounds of the churning waves still around you. And notice again those arms holding you up, holding you close. Let the heat of his body make you feel safe, even comfortable, protected, impregnable. Protected from the rain and the wind and the raging sea still underneath your feet. You are safe. You are warm. You are with him. And when you're ready, open your eyes. How'd you go? Well, that's me done. I'll go. No, I'm kidding. Okay. But obviously that meditative exercise is based on the story of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. We find that in Matthew 14, 22 to 23. And we have that here. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "I'll take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So there's when I think of this passage, there's a painting. It's done by a Korean artist. His name's Yong Sung Kim, and it's called "The Hand of God." And I love this because of that. And I wonder how many of you felt the warm, caring love that is shown in Jesus' face as he reaches down when you were doing that meditative exercise. I don't hear in the "why did you doubt" a real over the hedge, you know. I don't feel that. I feel like it's a "oh, come on," you know. So I want to do a few reflections on how Peter's experience here might make sense of all the stuff that's flooding you. And we'll just keep that picture up there for the rest for you to come back to when you need to, as I'm chattering away. So there's a great church forebear, a great Christian preacher from back in the day, in the 4th century, called John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom, his name's a nickname, actually. It's the name for golden mouth. Chrysostomos is in Greek. It's the golden-mouthed preacher. And when he was thinking about this story, he noted that we often, you know, like when you hear about this, and I even introduced it this way as well, we talk about it in terms of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. But it's worth noting that which Chrysostom does, that Peter doesn't ask to walk on the water. Okay? Like, he doesn't say, "Hey, that's a really cool trick that you've got there, Jesus. Can I come out and try that too? Because that looks really cool." He doesn't actually do that. What he does is he asks very specifically, "Jesus, can you give me permission to come to you?" Right? Why? Because Jesus is a pretty impressive dude. Because Jesus is amazing. Peter loves Jesus, and he is in awe at the person that he is starting to realize Jesus is. And that awe and that love naturally drives him to want to be closer to him, right? And so, I mean, when you think about it, like, just look out to the car park behind you. How far away do you imagine Jesus is? If you're in your seat right now, if you're on the boat, how far away is Jesus in this image if you're Peter, right? I always think he's probably around about 10 or 15 meters away. You know what I mean? Like a fair old hike, right? Okay? And the point is, all that Peter wants is to be with that guy. Right? the water is just the thing standing in the way, right? Ultimately, isn't that actually the goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life is not to have all your ducks lined up in a row and get the car and pay your tax on time and all that kind of stuff. The thing that is actually the goal of the Christian life is to get closer to Jesus, to reach that point of intimacy where you are right there in his arms, okay? To be in that intimate, rich relationship with God, the one who loves you infinitely and who can give us eternal life, life abundant. There's another great Christian from history called Ignatius of Loyola, and he wrote that Jesus is our end. And what he means by that is Jesus is our goal. And therefore, everything that comes our way in life is meant to be the means to that end. Okay? Everything that we have in our life that we want to do and everything like that is a means to the end of getting to be with Jesus. All right? So, briefly recall for a second the things that you were stressing out about it when we started that meditative exercise. Why do they matter to you so much? Why do you care about them so much? Surely you care about them because, like, you take them seriously because God gave them to you. He gave you those things, and they are now a responsibility that you have. But then the next question is, why would God give you those things? Well, the same reason that he gives you everything. Anything that he gives you is there for the purpose that we just discussed, which is for him to bring you closer to him, to draw you closer to him. Okay? Why? Because as much as you love him, he loves you even more. You want to be close to him? Awesome. He wants to be close with you even more. So everything that he gives you is for that purpose. So what that means is the whole reason they matter is ultimately because they're there to help you draw closer to Jesus. All those things, all of them are meant to be what we might call a spiritual discipline. They are an opportunity to become more like Jesus, to draw closer to him. And so, he calls you to come to him. You say, can I get closer to you? And he says, yes, come. And you taking on those responsibilities is you jumping out of the boat. Okay? That's you jumping in out of the boat and saying, I'm going to take these things on. And why? Because they're the steps that I need to take to get to him. Okay? So remember, walking on the water is just the means to the end. It's just a mechanism for getting to Jesus. The same as, wow, this road is really handy because it helps me to get faster from point A to point B. So the water is just the mechanism by which you can get to Jesus. Now, we can imagine ourselves as Peter, getting out of that boat. And at the start, all we're doing is looking at this great guy that we want to get to. Okay? Whatever's going on, lightning, rain, waves, who cares? I'm going to that guy. Right? Hebrews has that great line in chapter 12 where it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, The word pioneer there is effectively the word for starter, and perfecter is the word for ender. He's the start and he's the end, right? He's the one we're focusing on. We're fixing our eyes on him. Now, the thing about it is, if you're Peter and you're walking along, two things. The first is, every step you take is, yes, one step closer to Jesus. You know what else it is? One step further away from the boat. And that's one step further away from the nice, safe, secure, simple life that you had before you started walking towards Jesus. Every step is on one level great, exhilarating, and terrifying all at once. And at a certain point, it gets better because you're walking along and then Peter realizes something. You know what he realizes? What the hell? I'm walking on water. Right? And at the start, that's really cool. Like, not going to lie. Okay, if you got to say, I walked on water today, that's a good day, my friends. Right? That is freaking cool. Right? It's amazing. Why is it amazing? Why is it cool? Because it's impossible. And that can happen with the things that we face in life. At the start, they just feel cool, right? If it's being married, that's at the start feels cool. Having a kid is cool. Starting a new job feels cool. Like starting in a new school or starting a new school year feels cool. Like, yeah, I'm into it, right? Meeting a new friend, all of those things start off and they feel cool. Why? Because you can't believe that you managed to pull this off. That you got this thing, right? Wow. But it's precisely because you're amazed that you get them that sooner or later reality hits you and you realize you shouldn't have these things. You're not up for this. Okay? Right? Maybe it's a ministry here. Maybe it's getting a good grade at school. Whatever it is, I don't... Right? The point is... At the beginning, when you got it, you're like, this is a miracle that I've got this thing going. This is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how I managed to get this. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you did thank God when you first got it. Because deep down you knew that the reason he had given you those things was to serve him. And not just to serve him, but as a mechanism to grow you deeper in him and get you closer to him. But somewhere along the way, the wind begins to blow. And the rain falls in your face. And the waves, they trip you up. And you start to fix your eyes on those things instead. And you forget why you were even doing them. And you forget to look at who you were doing them for and who you were trying to get to. And then you just focused on the water under your feet. And then that's when it hits you. Just like it hit Peter. These things are hard. In fact, like walking on water, they're impossible. That job is a lot harder than you thought it was. That marriage is a lot harder than you thought it was. Raising those kids when they're just good and dead gets a lot harder. Okay? School gets a lot harder, a lot more complicated. That friendship gets a lot harder. It's impossible. And as we take more on of these responsibilities, we start to realize just how impossible they are. They are more complicated. They're more time-consuming. They're more exhausting. And we begin to feel the pull and the tug of them around our ankles. We start to feel them dragging us down, just to the ankles. But now you're trying to lift your foot, and then it's down to the knees. And for a while, maybe for a long while, we self-correct. We work harder. We get more organized. We chart how we can achieve all these things. We put them all on lists. But soon all that those charts and calendars achieve is showing you all the more clearly how impossible the tasks actually are. And the time frames don't work. You feel like you're running out of time. And because they've become all that we can see, we start to gradually sink into them. Walking on the water becomes walking in the water, then paddling, then swimming. And then, when they all get too much, drowning, failing, we're letting everybody down. And somewhere, right there, we might start to get a glimmer of a memory. We remember that somewhere in all of this, it had all begun with the starter of our faith, Jesus. He'd been the one who called us out of the boat. And that the whole point of all these things, why had we done them? To get closer to Him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. But we'd lost sight of that. We'd lost sight of Him. Let us run the race set before us. I think we want our Christian life to be like a really successful race. You know, we want to have that feeling of charging in on our best time, leaving the rest of the field behind us, running up to the finish line with the ribbon and just going over, like, you know, that great look where you're just going, oh, like that, and you come across and we think, that's what I'm going for with my Christian life. That's how I'm going to get to be with Jesus. I'm going to go there. I've started these things, and these things are here to help me to become more like Jesus and to have a connection and be close with Him. So if I just keep on running. And here's the problem with that. Most of the time, what ends up happening is instead, we find ourselves losing our footing, tripping over, and we land splash down, face down in the water. And then we fall deep into the water, and then we drown. And it's just humiliating. Right? Okay? Ever seen like those cat videos where cats look like they're really, really in control until they're not? That's how, and like, we laugh at those because of how stupid the cat looks. And then you just realize, I'm the cat. Okay? Like, I am that clumsy, stupid little oaf. And that's what happens when the guilt and the shame kick in. We feel the shame of letting people down. We feel the shame of letting Him down. He'd given us a job. We got so caught up on doing these things by ourselves, and we mess them up. We mess them up so much. And we expect Him to come and look at us drowning in the water and say, well, look what a mess you got yourself into. You got no one to blame but yourself. And see, the thing about that is now the shame actually becomes part of the water dragging us down deeper. Okay? The shame itself, the feeling of unworthiness, the feeling of failure, the feeling of a projected disappointment that he has in us, right? It pulls us down deeper. Why would God want to save a screw-up like you who has fallen over so badly? You got yourself into this mess. Now you can get yourself out of it. Problem is, you can't get yourself out of it. You're drowning. You're in too deep. And that is precisely the moment when he grabs us and he pulls us and he drags us. He wrenches us out of the water. He brings you to him anyway. You got a baptism service next week. You don't think some of this symbolism plays out there? And when you come out of the water, what is that meant to symbolize? Why would Jesus be able to get down deep and wrench you out? Because he goes down deep at the cross. That is him embracing failure and death and misery. And it's because he dies that he can rise again. And it's because of that he can get down and lift you out. And coming back to when you were imagining, when you came out of the water and you felt yourself with him, how desperately were you holding on to him? Because all pretense is gone. Any pretense that, you know, I can skip across water, that's all gone. You now know the only way that you will be able to stand anywhere is by holding on to him. Your inadequacies and your failures, they don't stop him from wanting to hold you. They're pretty much part of the program. He was expecting you to trip and fall. It's not a thing that he had to go, oh, now what do I do? He's like, I know how this plays out. I've played this game with lots of people before. And you know what? I wrench them out all the time. And in the end, they get to be with me. And they get to be with me in the best way possible. Not coming up and going, hey, Jesus, what a cool run I did there, huh? But instead, coughing and spluttering and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. That's how we all end up. Well, nearly. The way we really end up is with us still coughing and spluttering and him semi-dragging us as we walk back to the boat, saying to us, keep on going. Stick with me. I've got you. I've got you. Don't worry about the wind. You're with me. It's going to be okay. Okay, there's a big wave coming. Just don't trip over. I got you. I got you. Just keep on walking. Keep on walking. I've got you. I've got you. Until we find ourselves all back in the boat. But this time the boat is the safest place to be because he's there with us. And all of us fall from our soggy feet onto our soggy knees, and we worship him forever, saying, certainly you are God's son. Thanks.
You know, any preacher would like to end. So that's not the ending. The ending is when you grow.